Ephesians chapter 4. This is appropriate for July 4th. I'll read. For 8 hours, he prepares his uniform and his mind for duty. Every day of his duty, he gets a fresh haircut. And when he is on duty, he will not vary from his command a single step or for a single second. No matter the weather, no matter the hour of the day, no matter the day of the week, no matter the number of people watching, and no matter if no one watches at all. You've seen his picture, of course, for he is the unflinching guard, the sentinel, a member of the 3rd United States Infantry Regiment of the United States Army. The men and women who guard the Tomb of the Unknowns at Arlington National Cemetery, just outside our nation's capital. For every minute of every day, since July 2nd, 1937, the old guard has stood guard, and there is nothing casual about the way the work is done in Arlington. When a sentinel comes on duty, he walks exactly 21 steps across the tomb, representing the 21-gun salute, the highest honor given to any military or foreign dignitary. When he turns, he faces the tomb and remains in that position for 21 seconds. He turns again and walks 21 steps across the tomb. When he completes the short journey, he stops, turns toward the tomb, and pauses for 21 seconds. Over and over, the sentinel repeats the process until his shift is completed. When the job is done well, it is nearly impossible to discern any movement of the young soldier's head or weapon. With an average age of only 22, these young enlisted men and women with ranks ranging only from private first class to specialist prepare for weeks to take a turn at the tomb. They will be assigned by groups by their height. No more than 2 inches will separate those who take responsibility for duty shifts. And yet somehow, all of the sentinels seem taller, straighter, and a bit prouder. Part of the reason for the ramrod appearance would be from the shoes the soldiers wear. Though they are standard military issue boots, the heels and soles are built up a bit, not for protection from the weather, but to aid in the walking, the turning, and the distinctive clicking of the heels. Strict training ensures that the guard will be unflinching and unwavering in duty, no matter the heat of the summer, no matter the driving rain of December, or the frozen snow of February. And most importantly of all, the guard will remain posted, and the steps will remain perfect, even when there is not another soul in sight, when no one is watching to see if the sentinel remains diligent at midnight. I want to read, that's the end of that, but I want to read another follow-up comment to this. Let us say something about the members of the 3rd United States Infantry Regiment of the U.S. Army. If you want to join this group, you'll have to learn a new way to walk. To walk in the same way as the rest of the humans in Arlington National Cemetery is to give up the privilege of walking with the old guard. To miss a single step when it's your turn to guard the tomb is to miss the opportunity to stand with those who've stood before you. To misunderstand the motivation behind your duty is to miss the point entirely. For this is the point. Inside the Tomb of the Unknowns at Arlington Cemetery are men who gave their lives for the freedom we know. Surrounding the Tomb of the Unknowns are more than 250,000 graves of others who gave their lives in service to this country. And around that single cemetery are thousands upon thousands of cemeteries in the United States and around the world where the bodies are reminders that our freedom isn't free at all. Instead, it came with a fierce and terrible price tag. And such sacrifice is worth a 24-hour guard, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year. You just don't walk the same when it's your turn to guard the tomb. Neither should we, those who carry the guard for the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is shifting from the three chapters that we have in our Bibles, the first half of this letter, from a lot of deep doctrine and theology, which speaks to us of all that we have in Christ Jesus, all that he has done for us. And now he shifts to our walk. So we talked about your wealth. Now we're going to talk about your walk. And we've gone from the from the doctrinal to the practical. We've moved from the classroom. I know there's a bunch of nurses that are all over the place here. My daughter's working on this, and so we know what days when she goes into school. This is the lecture day, and this is lab day. And it's one thing to sit in a lecture hall and be told information and learn things, and then it's another thing when you go into the laboratory and you begin to apply those things. And you take what you have learned and you make it very practical in your life. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's taking us from a classroom to a laboratory, the world that we live, our daily lives, our walk. And so we come to this fourth chapter, and we'll read I think we'll just do the first six verses. So Ephesians 4:1, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I don't think we're going to get through Ephesians the way I had hoped to. We're on the final stretch. Saturday's looming before us. I don't want to depress anybody. I'm just looking at how much there is in Ephesians that we still need to kind of unravel. The first thing that Paul talks about here then, remember the therefore, right? So that's a bridge, and it's connecting everything that Paul said. Like in Romans, he gives us 11 chapters of doctrine and the blessings of God. And then in chapter 12, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And then he starts bringing us into very practical things in the book of Romans. And so he's got another therefore here. And so everything that I've given you, if it's taking root, this is what should come of it. And so, therefore, what is the first thing that Paul addresses to the church when he shifts to their walk and their behavior, to our walk and to our behavior? What's the top of his list? Walk worthy. Walk worthy, how?
Humility.
Mm-hmm. In humility?
Unity.
Unity?
Long-suffering.
Patience, gentleness.
Gentleness, long suffering,
love.
If you've got a place to write some things, mm-hmm. Now's a good time, because this is serious. Maybe you mark your Bible. You want to circle or highlight. But Paul's getting down to some serious things here that I think too often we don't take seriously. Mm-hmm. So Paul's telling us here that if the things of God, the things of Christ that he just laid out for us, if these things are real and they're taking root in your life, this is what will be evident. Your walk will reveal whether or not God is at work, the Spirit of God is alive in you. And so we're not going to look at every one of these in depth, but let's write down what he says. Humility. Gentleness. What does that look like? And remember, this crosses, this is to be in every relationship we have, particularly in the church. Paul's writing to the church, but this is to be in every aspect of our life. This means, you know, when you're on your job and nobody else is a Christian, when you go to the store, when you're on the highway in traffic, all of these things are to be part of who we are. Gentleness. That means with your children. It means with your spouse. It means with your neighbor. Patience. Bearing with one another. What does that mean, bearing with one another?
Standing alongside.
Okay. Just putting up with them? Can't wait till they leave? I don't want to sit near them. You know, we've got these rifts. In love, he says, bearing with one another in love. Peace. Is there peace? Is there peace in your home? Is there peace on your job? Is there peace in your church? And this is not, you get to pick and choose who these apply to. Mm. So I think that as we've gone slowly through some of this, there have been some faces that may have come to our minds, and maybe some conviction. And then often what we do is some justification why this could apply to a lot of things, but not this one. This person doesn't deserve my gentleness. This person doesn't deserve my love. This person doesn't deserve my patience. I'm done with them. Were you done with anybody? 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 Person that's wronged you? Yeah, they were wrong. Person that's hurt you? Are we seeking peace? Are we peacemakers? Are we troublemakers? Jesus talks about forgiveness. Well, how many times are we supposed to forgive? When are we done with this person? How many times do they get to wrong me? And Jesus' example was, well, until they kill you. And then while they're killing you, you pray for their forgiveness. That's what he did, right? So who's the person? Love. In Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, in chapters 12, 13, 14, 1 Corinthians, he gives instruction regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about miracle gifts and healing and discernment and knowledge and wisdom and tongues and prophecy and interpretation. And he goes through all of these things. And some of these are very, well, they're all dynamic gifts. They're all dynamic manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But he says we need to be very careful that these gifts are governed by the right spirit, one with another. And in the middle of those chapters, the 13th chapter, Paul brings out this gift of love. And he says, you can have all of these things that are seemingly these powerful moves of the spirit. You can have all claims to Christianity. But he says, if it's not governed by love, it's worthless, it's meaningless, it's empty. And I think there are a lot of us, a lot of Christians who are, you know, outwardly kind of appearing to function in the power of the Holy Spirit or as Christians, when we're not being governed by love in our relationships one with another. And then Paul defines what that looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. And Jesus says, you did all these things in my name, but I know nothing of you. It was all an outward thing, but the heart was so out of tune with the Spirit of God. And I think, you know, Paul is giving some real warning to the church in Ephesus and to us today, that we've got to be very careful that these things govern us. Therefore, if God has done this, and if he's living in us, and we've been saved by grace through faith, and our lives are supposed to be completely revolutionized, are these things part of our lives? He says, I urge you, I beg you to walk in a worthy manner. You have been called to this. What's your calling? Your calling isn't just, well, God called me into, you know, I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to be a youth leader, I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going to be a doctor. God's called me to do this, God's called me to do that. Those are callings, and they're specific to us. But this is God's calling for every one of us as followers of Christ. Mm-hmm. This is your calling. Mm-hmm. Now, walk in it. It's a worthy walk. Mm-hmm. Yeah. After all of the preaching, and all of the praising, and all of the praying, what do we look like? Or did we just go through the motions again? Another church service, another prayer meeting, another 2 weeks at camp. And we did all of these things that are very religious looking, very Christian looking. But if it hasn't impacted your walk, if you look across the room and you have to avoid somebody because you're harboring anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, mm-hmm. your walk hasn't been impacted. And Paul's saying, I'm begging you. Mm-hmm. There was nothing in this for Paul. Mm-hmm. He's in prison. He doesn't, you know, his life's, you know, coming to a close at some point. And, you know, his missionary journeys are you know, Things are kind of that he's not getting accolades, not going to win awards, nobody's going to give him a plaque at the next church convention. There's nothing in this for your pastor when he's begging you week after week, surrender yourself, yield yourself, walk worthy. There's nothing in it for your Sunday school teacher or for your parents when they're begging you, walk worthy of your calling. He's doing this for their sake. Those who are looking after you spiritually, those who may come to you and maybe correct you or bring instruction to you, they're not doing it for their own sake. There are those who have such a burden for you and for your soul. And so when Paul's urging them and begging them, he's seeing those that are being entangled in the things of this world, that are living lives that are displeasing to God. Although they're in the church, there's still a maturity that needs to take place. And so when you're hearing Paul begging you, when you hear your pastor begging you, when you hear your parents or your spouse or a good friend begging you, take it to heart. Don't dismiss it. They're not just nagging. They're so annoying. This is for the sake of your soul, for your very life. And this is where Paul's coming from. Walk worthy of your calling. Eager, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay, so Paul says here that our calling is unity of the Spirit and peace. And this is within the context of our walk, our Christianity, our interactions and relationships one with another. You're at camp for a couple of weeks, and you're rooming with somebody over the lodge or up in the woods, and you're tired and it's hot, and there are a whole lot of other reasons, and all of a sudden, you know, this person's annoying you, or something happened, or something was said, or I got stabbed in the back. And we're not living in the unity of the Spirit. Maybe it's your spouse. I think we'll maybe talk about that in next chapter. But a lot of times we apply these Christian principles and our calling just like everything outside the home. When I come home, the gloves are off. I can treat my spouse anyway. I can talk anyway. My kids, my parents. You know, this is just when we get out there, we have to look pretty. Home is the hardest, but that's where these things also need to be applied. Wherever we are we seeking the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Let's flip it over. So if the work of God in us and the work of the Holy Spirit in us is to bring unity, flip it around. If there is not unity, then what? Is the Spirit of God at work in us?
It's a hindrance.
So if you've got issues with people, if you don't like certain people, and I know we can talk about what that means. There are some people that are difficult. There are some people that are just wrong. There are some people that are evil. And so, you know, we deal with those things, but it has to be dealt with in the right heart. But if there are people that, you know, you just can't tolerate that, and it's affecting how you live with them and the unity that we're to have with them, then the question is the Spirit of God really at work in me? If I'm supposed to have unity in the Spirit, if I don't have unity, I have to question the work of the Spirit in my life, in your life. Are you with me?
Yes.
It's awfully quiet. God has done something very unique in us. And we talked about the mystery in Ephesians. And one of the mysteries is, I don't know if I should get ahead of myself. Just look across the page or flip it to chapter 5. And then Paul's talking about wives and husbands in verse 22, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church. And then we just continue that thought. And then let's look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Verse 32. This mystery is profound. So now he's back to a mystery. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so there's something that God does, and it is a mystery to us. How does this work? Paul likens it to a husband and a wife. And he says, all of a sudden, somewhere along the way in this ceremony, and ceremonies can be done in a lot of different ways, but somehow in the moment, these two distinct people walked down an aisle and they joined hands and they spoke vows. And by the time we're done in this moment, these two distinct people have now become one person in unity. And he says, this is a mysterious thing. I've often thought, okay, God, when does it happen? I stand in front of a couple and we go through a ceremony and then, you know, we pray together. God, did it happen in the prayer? Did it happen when they kissed? Did it happen when I pronounced you husband and wife? Does it happen when, you know, introduce Mr. and Mrs. for the first time? When does that thing happen? I'm not quite sure. But it does. And when it's done, they walk out inseparable. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And Paul's saying, there's a likeness to this in what God is doing in the church. Yes, he's speaking first the relationship that Jesus has with his bride, the church, but it also is involving the relationship that the church has one with another. When Paul is saying the Holy Spirit is uniting the church in a spiritual dynamic, it is an inseparable thing. We are stuck together forever. And the mystery that God would bring us together in unity that is to last for eternity, mm-hmm. that we are to be inseparable, he said, this thing needs to govern our lives. This is heavy. This is serious. And Paul's saying there's no wiggle room in this. Because we are now reflecting the work of the Holy Spirit in one another's lives and in our relationships and interactions. And so as the triune God is one and inseparable, so is his body, the church. It is a mysterious work of God. But you don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to pick and choose who you're united with in the body, who you love in the body, who you forgive in the body, who you have peace with in the body, who you're gentle with, who you're patient with. You get no choice in the matter. Paul says, this is how your walk must look. Anybody convicted this morning? Mm-hmm. Some of us need to walk out of here and make a phone call. Send a text. Pull somebody aside. Ask forgiveness. Because there's not a unity of spirit. You are defaming and blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And God, I believe, God is very serious. And will act and judge very harshly those of us who treat his bride this way. Mm. Let's just read maybe the end of this chapter and we're done. Okay, let's jump down to verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're going to talk about that in the next day or two, about submitting to one another. That he goes into all of the different relationships and how we're to submit to one another, husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters. It's to govern everything we do. We get to submit to one another for the sake of Jesus Christ. That means they are preferred above me. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit to live out his life. That's in the book. Could somebody pull that up for me? Live out your life within me. Is it in the white one, I believe? And this really needs to be our prayer, that God would do this for us, that we might walk worthy of our calling. It's hymn number 43. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me, in all things have thy way. I'm the transparent medium, thy glory to display. Yes. Angela, Sister Kathy Petrillo, the younger. Would you close in prayer for us, please?
Precious. Thank you, Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that not only reveals your great love and your great grace, but God, it teaches us to live as you want us to live.
Jesus.
It teaches us how to walk, Lord Jesus, in love and humility of God, and patience and gentleness, Lord Jesus, making us more and more like yourself, Father. Lord, I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would not just be for a moment, Lord, but it would transform us, Lord God, as we walk daily, Lord Jesus,
yes,
seeking your Lord Jesus,
yes,
as you change us and transform us and renew our minds, oh God, as we seek your presence, God. Lord Jesus, let this be an everlasting work, oh Lord Jesus, and also, Lord God. Lord Jesus, that we would submit to one another, God, because we love you, because we revere you, God, because we know, Lord Jesus, this is not just for our sake, but this is for the sake of the gospel, Lord Jesus, that we would love others the way you want us to, Lord Jesus. Lord God, that we would be able to live in the way of worthy, Lord Jesus, of your name, worthy, Lord Jesus, of your calling, worthy, Lord Jesus, of who you are, God. Help us, oh God, help us, Lord Jesus, even as we walk throughout today, Lord God. Lord, even as we make those phone calls or write those text messages, God, Lord, that your grace, oh Lord Jesus, and your Holy Spirit would guide us, Lord Jesus. Lord God, that you would be glorified in us and through us, oh Lord God. We love you, Jesus. We give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise is for you and only you, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Enjoy your day. God bless you. Lord be with you.
Thank you.